One of the things that makes us unique as an independent and fundamental New Testament local church is that we center our worship services around the preaching of the word, not around liturgy or a rote routine where I say something, you say something, I say something, you say something, and we all go home. And so not to preach the word in a time of worship would be hard. It would be hard not to do. And you can find a lot of times in the services when people are in the scriptures, people got together and they preached the word. What a great thing. Our Father and our God, we bow in your presence this morning to bring you the praise and the honor and the glory that is yours. How we thank you for the ministry of music, and we thank you for those that you have talented down through the centuries that have given us so many wonderful songs that stir our heart as we center our thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for all the blessings of these past days. If we were to stop and try to count them or even imagine them all, we just couldn't do it. There are too many. And we ask you, our Father, in the quietness of this moment, to forgive us for our sins. We have fallen victim to our old sinful nature. And there have been times in these past days we have acted against you and against your word. Thank you that we have eternal forgiveness, that our condemnation has been taken away, that we have a new nature. We've been recreated in Christ. And thank you, too, that you have invited us to come to you as many times as we need to and ask for your forgiveness so that you can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we praise you this morning, and we thank you for all that you have done. And our Father, we would ask you to watch over Paula as she heals. We thank you for the ministry of so many people. We thank you for doctors and nurses and the wisdom that you've given them and the things that can be done. But our Father, men have done all they can do. Now you must heal. And so we ask for you to just help her heal. We pray that her pain would be at a minimum. We pray that she would soon be about her normal activities. And Father, we thank you that you heal us from the consequences, the penalty of sin. Thank you for being such an amazing God. We pray for our country this morning in this time of transition, and we pray that, first of all, we will never forget to pray for those in authority over us. Father, you have asked us to do that, and it is right. And so remind us to pray for all those that are in leadership over us. But our Father, at the same time, we pray that your people will seek you with all their heart and that they will pray. And we pray that your people will ask for those things from your word. And we pray that in this particular time, there would be time of revival. And we would pray that you would cause that revival to start in us. Father God, we have many exciting things before us. And we simply ask you to guide us. Help us to be receptive to your leadership. Help us to follow you. And as you look at this portion of Scripture this morning that talks about the law, we would ask you to help us see it perhaps in a new light, to understand how wonderful it is, how amazing it is, and why you've given it to us. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of those words that causes the hair on our necks to stand up, bristle at least a little, is the word law, right? There's a negative connotation to it, and perhaps that negative connotation is because it reminds us of our sinful state before God. When we hear, obey the law, keep the law, follow the law, or almost any other term used to refer to the law, we have a tendency to stiffen up a little into a mildly defensive mode, don't we? When many people hear or think of the law of God, they automatically think of the Ten Commandments. There are even some Christians that think the Ten Commandments are too restricting, too demanding. But anyone who's read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, understands that the law of God is much more detailed than just the Ten Commandments. They cover every area of life. And most people think of the laws of God are impossible to follow. And if one does make an attempt to follow the law, they have to assume the attitude and the lifestyle and the philosophy of a monk. And that's just not true. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes so twisted the law of God that one could not keep the law without breaking the law. And that's because those legalists had created so many laws. A lot of folks believe that there were 600 plus laws created by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it was impossible to keep track of all of them. To make matters worse, in keeping some of those man-made laws, they were breaking the laws of God. And so it became an awful life. People were punished for breaking the laws of men more rapidly than they were punished for breaking the laws of God. Aren't you glad our system isn't that twisted and convoluted today? You think about that, okay? Paul's warning against those false teachers in Ephesus was a commentary and a further explanation of the rebuke that Jesus gave the Pharisees and the Sadducees when he told them, "You tithe mint and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters, the more important things about the law." He was telling them they misunderstood and mishandled the law when he said they were like whitewashed sepulchers or graves. It looked good on the outside, but they were empty on the inside. The legalists in Jesus' day and those among us today misinterpret and abuse God's holy and righteous law for their own advantage. Listen. From its inception, legalism has always been and will continue to be lethal. And if Jesus were here today, he would still condemn legalism. Now, let's turn the page. Let's think about this from a different perspective. What makes the laws, commands, decrees, and statutes of God so good? In our scriptures today, Paul begins by saying, "We know the law itself is good if one uses it properly." So we can see that the proper use of the law makes it good. And if the laws are so good, why don't more people follow them? Why don't more people find joy and peace and all other benefits that Scripture associates with a life in obedience to God's laws? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul helps us understand this. And I want to tell you that in a couple weeks, I'm going to deal with this down in a different place. And I'm going to try to share with you the bottom line. If God's law is good, when it's used properly, what is the rub? Why don't people, even Christians, find the law good when they think about it? So show up in a couple of weeks. Well, come back every week, but show up then too. One writer suggests two ideas that will help us understand this. First, from a biblical perspective, law is defined as the principle of making legal demands. And Paul was taking into account all of God's law. And beloved, since God is the creator, sustainer, and owner of everything outside the Trinity, he has the right to make laws. He can do anything he wants. The nice thing about that is, because God is a perfect God, because he is holy and righteous and just, patient and kind, and all the things that he is, God's laws have to be good. God's laws are not designed to hurt us. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a little bit later. The other thing is that whenever law is discussed in Scripture, it is always good and noble and honorable. The law is not the problem. The law is not the problem. And I'm going to show you why it's not a problem in a minute. Here's the problem. The problem is that sinful man doesn't know how to rightly interpret and follow the demands of the law. That's the problem. Scripture teaches that those who are teachers of the law and those who use the law must teach it and use it as God intended. And that's the second part of the sentence. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. So naturally, that begs the question, what is the right use of the law? That's what I'd like to share with you today. Over time, good fundamental theologians have sort of helped us look at this in a systematic way so we can learn. And they've come up with basically three ideas or uses of the law as they're presented in Scripture. And the first is that the law serves to restrain. Put your marker where here in 1 Timothy and go with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It's the one that begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God." I would like for you to go to Psalm 19 and look at verse 7. Please, Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous." Now, having said all that, David says, because the laws, decrees, the commands are all of that, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and they're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Pay attention to verse 11. "By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Look at verse 12. "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. From willful sins, may they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." In verse 11, David kind of gets to this point that the law serves to restrain. He says, "By them is your servant warned." Now, again, when we hear things like that, we instantly think, warning, something bad, but it's not always bad. The law of God teaches us that how to avoid trespassing into wrong territory. When the law restrains us, it's saying, don't go there. Throughout our lives, there are many things we don't know until we experience them or until somebody reveals them to us. You don't have to raise your hand, but it's probably true that most of us learn the meaning of hot the hard way, right? Most of us, huh? I doubt that any of us had parents that said, don't tell them. They'll find out, right? Your parents said, don't touch that. It's hot. It will hurt you. And was there ever a time when you, well, it wasn't that you didn't believe your parents. You were just kind of checking them out. So you started to reach for something hot and, right? Some of you had, Can I tell you something? That little smack on the hand was the law saying, don't go there, that's not good territory. You want to stay away from that. The law of God serves to restrain us from where we shouldn't go. And we shouldn't go into sin. Laws come to us in many forms today. Sometimes they look like fences or railings. Sometimes they look like walls or signs. Sometimes flashing lights and sirens, body language, facial expressions, and so on. But all of those things serve to restrain us from going beyond a point of safety. And God's laws are designed to warn us to avoid any activity that would lead us into forbidden territory. And those false teachers that Paul told Timothy to warn either didn't know the law of God or didn't understand it or they just didn't care that they needed restraint from teaching or handing out information contrary to God's words. And beloved, we're no different. One of the reasons that I am forever harping on you about daily quiet time and study and memorization is so that you know where the boundaries are. Without always having to have somebody around to help you say, well, this is what it says. The thing that more than anything, one of the things that more than anything I want you to understand is, because you are God's adopted children, because you live in the age of grace, because God has redeemed you, has saved you, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. How'd that happen? I don't know. It's truth. And his primary ministry is to help you understand the Bible when you read it. Why? So you use the law in the right way. And Scripture is laid out beautifully. There are so many ways you can see how Scripture is laid out. But oftentimes, God will give us a law, and it's not too awfully long before there is commentary and says, this is how you put the law into practice, or there is a narrative that says, this is what it looks like in daily life. And I know you're tired of hearing this, and you don't have to hear it much longer. The book of Proverbs is the greatest book to start and learn this is what the law looks like in daily living. Sin has no restraints. It doesn't even have any warnings. It never ceases to lure its victims further and further into destruction. And listen, while it's luring you into destruction, it's blinding you to the real danger you're bringing onto yourself by going into forbidden territory. Do you know why sin has no restraints? It has no restraints because it can't be satisfied. Sin has no restraints because it can't be satisfied. And if you want to see that in Scripture, read the book of Ecclesiastes for one. There are a lot of places, but Ecclesiastes is a neat book that says, Solomon says, hey, I had it all, I tried it all. And everything that you can think of without God is useless. Does it make a difference how much you have, who you are, what you are, where you are? Without God, it's vanity or useless. And he just keeps saying that over and over. There's nothing in all of creation, listen, there's nothing in all of creation away from God that can satisfy you no matter how much of it you have. Young people, take that with you. Because when you crack a door open, and whatever is on the other side of that door, I'm going to say this word in the worship service, sex, or alcohol, or drugs, or whatever it may be. That door cracks, and sin has designed itself in such a way that it looks really attractive. This won't hurt. And can I suggest to you, please, that when you open that door and you go one step, whatever you feel is fleeting, because you take that step and you discover that sin is kind of like eating oriental food. You can gorge yourself on it and 10 minutes later be ready to eat again, huh? Now, sin works on you from a negative perspective. It draws you in and you think, ooh, that's nice. And then it wears off. And you have to have more. Here's the deadly thing about sin. Not only do you want more, you want it at a higher level. And so you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And God's law says, don't go there. Solomon will tell you over and over. David will tell you over and over. Jesus will tell you many times. Paul addresses it. Whatever's in your mind is what occupies your life. What do you think about? What you are. And the law of God keeps us from going where we shouldn't go. So let me ask you something. Do you find delight or delusion in the restraint of God's laws? Are they positive or negative? Does your heart tell you that the law restrains you from peace and comfort and fulfillment and joy in your life? Or is God's law, in fact, all those things we read about here in Psalm 19 and brings fulfillment and satisfaction to you? Another reason you cannot find satisfaction in sin is if you could, you wouldn't need the Lord. God and the things of God are the only place you find real satisfaction. Amen? Amen. The law is good because it restrains us. But the law is also good because it serves to reveal. Go to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be accountable to God, held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we became conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. I gave you also Galatians 3 And there's a passage there that you need to read. Paul is telling us this: the law isn't going to do anything for you with God. The law helps you understand what you ought not to do. And then he says, the law, there is a righteousness that's been made known apart from the law. That righteousness that's been made known apart from the law is Jesus. Listen, from the time of Adam and Eve until Christ came to earth, no one but Adam and Eve knew what life looked like without sin. When Christ came and he lived his life before men, men and women begin to see, this is the way it should be. They listened. This is the attitude God intended. They watched. This is the way God intends for us to interact with other people. And the neat thing about Christ was they saw that what he said matched perfectly to the way he lived. The righteousness is in keeping the law out of desire. Jesus had no sin nature, therefore he had no bent to self. He was not interested in exalting himself. He was only interested in exalting God. So that's why salvation is not found in the law. The whole idea is to put your faith in the finished work of Christ for salvation. And I know you know that. He's the only Savior. Listen to me. The law does not save. And I know you know that. I just wanted to tell you. If you look closely as you study the Old Testament law and sacrificial system, you'll discover it always points a person to the coming Christ for salvation. And for you and me, the book of Hebrews is a great book to read that clearly explains how the Old Testament system was a shadow or a picture of what everything Christ did, and how insufficient the law is to save, but how completely sufficient Christ is to save. And as you go about your daily life, is the law of God revealing to you? When it comes to mind, whether here or any other time, what effect does it have on you? Is it a bother? Or something you prefer to keep at a distance because it's a threat to you? If the law has negative connotations, listen, it's probably because it's trying to reveal something in you God wants to correct. If you say, wow, that never bothered me before, and all of a sudden you're reading and it jumps out at you and you say, ugh. It's because God has brought you to the place in your life where it's time for you to take the next step forward. And the law then exposes you. And you say, well, I'm not going there. That's the point. You're already there. The law is trying to get you to come out of forbidden territory. If you call yourself a Christian and the law causes you negative feelings, the law is trying to reveal or expose your need for turning your life over to Christ. You're making it too hard. You're trying to do it all yourself, and you can't. Now, on the other hand, if the law causes your heart to calm, if it causes your soul to find peace, and your life to be filled with blessing, you do understand the law, you know how to use it, and all those things in your life are reinforcement to you, okay, I'm on the right path. Very quickly, I want to tell you, finally, the law serves to rule. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, Romans 13, verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, there are a lot of sermons in there. But you already know these commandments that are listed here are the second half of the commandments that have to do with our relationship to one another, right? Now, listen carefully. I don't care how hard you try. You cannot follow the second half of the commandments. You cannot follow these if the first half isn't the guiding factor of your life. And the first half, you'll have no other gods before me. You'll not take my name in vain. You'll remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All those laws have to do with this. And beloved, until this is right and active, this can't be. Why? Because if I could this way without having to do this, I wouldn't need God. But I do. And so, if the law is trying to show you something and it's kind of ouchy, check this way first. Okay? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing this way? And if you're not, God will tell you. And then you can begin to work on that and ask him for help. And interesting thing you will discover is that as you focus on this, God helps you with this. It is amazing the way the law works. And so be sure that everything's the way it should be. And remember this, if a person does not love God who is lovely, they can't love those who are unlovely. And all of us would be unlovely if God did not recreate us in Christ Jesus and fill our own hearts with his own love. And everything that Paul says back there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verses that were read today is an explanation of how the false teachers in Ephesus and everywhere today misinterpret the law by twisting it to mean what they want it to mean. Listen to how one expositor summarizes this whole section. Paul presented three facts about the gospel. First, the gospel concerns the glory of the blessed God. The content of the gospel is to set forth and proclaim the glory of God. Beloved, the gospel is all about God. It's not about us. It's about God. Second, the gospel comes from the blessed God. The term blessed God pictures him as the source and fountain of all that is good and righteous and pure and holy and worth having. It rests in him and it proceeds from him. It has to be good. And the third is that this gospel was entrusted to Paul, and those who were trying to pervert it were to be stopped or warned because what they were saying did not come from God. Listen, very quickly. When you listen to something that's not from God or that sounds right but is a little twisted from Scripture and you try to make it happen in your life, it causes you problems, doesn't it? It causes you frustration. You say, I'm trying but nothing is happening. Be sure what you're trying is God's pure truth, not any mixture. How would I know? Study to show yourself approved. You can't get away from it. Now, listen, I do want to tell you, there is a fourth point that needs to be made, and that is this gospel has been entrusted to us today. You and I are responsible for keeping it pure as we pass it to those who will serve after us. Solomon says it best in Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. No matter what you do, if it's contrary to Scripture in the tiniest way, it won't work. And David says, blessed is the man who finds, in Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the man who finds his delight in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Psalm 37, he says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The best way to delight yourself in the Lord is to delight in the law. Study it. Find happiness, security, satisfaction. Find it all there. So let me ask you something. Does that definition, you find your delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on it all day long, does that definition of blessed define you and your heart and your attitude toward the law? To you, is the law good? You know, don't you? Father, thank you for these precious moments. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your law. Thank you that the law does not condemn us, does not limit us, does not take away from us, nor add to us. If we follow it your way, but it does add to us blessing upon blessing and grace upon grace. It brings us continual satisfaction. It adds to us delight and joy in our hearts. And Father, we ask you to minister to us in the way you know works best, so that we continue to find our delight in your law that is good. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.